Turn with me again to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 12. And we want to pick up where we left this morning. And so we'll begin reading at verse 22. Verse 22 through to verse 28. So Luke chapter 12 and beginning at verse 22. Then he said to the disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith?" Well, this morning we were looking at the parable that the Lord Jesus brought out so that he might hold heaven and eternity and a judgment before the man who came interested in having Jesus arbitrate his heritage. And we saw that this man had many good things about him. He was prosperous. Nothing wrong with that. He had provisions for many years. But of course, things go wrong when he begins to conclude, as he speaks to his own heart, full of confidence and contentment. And this is where it begins to go wrong. In verse 19, where he says, "I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years." Now, up until the point where he says, takes inventory and counts up his assets, and he says, "You have many goods," all that is fine. Nothing wrong with it as far as it goes. But of course, here is the folly of his conclusions and his presumption, as he says, "laid up for many years." That's what he says to his soul. But then God the Father, as the Lord Jesus Christ speaks this parable in verse 20, says, God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you." And therein lies the crux of the message that the Lord Jesus wants to convey through this parable. And of course, James repeats this instruction to believers, especially to men who are in business and are enterprising. Do not say, "I will go tomorrow to this city or that city and make a profit." And this is the fundamental business of the church. This is what the Lord Jesus came to preach about the soul and eternity. This is what Moses says Number your days and apply your heart to wisdom. And then, of course, in verse 21, he closes with these words, so foolish. With the matters regarding his soul and eternity, is the one who lays up treasures for himself in this world and is not rich toward God. It calls him to be rich toward God. And all this, he's speaking to his disciples. So it is for us, as indeed this is repeated throughout in the scriptures. And before we look at our portion this evening, let me just read a few verses which repeatedly emphasizes what the Lord Jesus wants to convey and his own authority. We have this repeated and emphatic words, I say to you, and they're full of wisdom and warning and direction and light. Now listen to what he says in verse 4 of this chapter. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after have no more what they can do to your body. Verse 5, but I will show you whom to fear. Here it is not, I say to you, but he says, I will show you whom you should fear. There's no contradiction between the fear of God and the love of God, and so on. Then verse 8, also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men. Then verse 20, but God said to him, fool. Verse 22, then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you. And so he's repeatedly emphasizing the words to his disciples as he interprets the Old Testament and as he teaches them regarding life and eternity. So, as we come to our text, the very first thing that we ought to remember is that these emphatic statements conclude in verses 22 and following by saying, do not worry about your life. Look at it. It's there in the first of this section, verse 22. Do not worry about your life. And then he repeats it again in verse 25. And which of you by worrying? So what does the Lord mean by this? Of course, he doesn't mean by that we should not have a right concern about life. The Lord does not mean that we should be like the birds that neither toil nor try to save and store up. No, that's not what he means. His whole conclusion leads us in another direction. In fact, the Bible tells us everywhere to be industrious. Listen to the words of the wise man in Proverbs 6 and verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. In other words, don't be lazy. Consider her ways and be wise. Here he's saying, consider how hardworking the ant is. Then in verse 11, he says, for the sluggard, poverty will come on you like a prowler. So the Bible is not speaking about a laziness. He's not saying give no thought to tomorrow. He's not saying, when he says do not worry, be one of those people who doesn't care about providing for himself and for his family and for the work of God. No, you should be like the ant, industrious, working hard and so on. But then the Bible balances what it means when he says, do not worry about tomorrow. We have it here in Jeremiah 48. We have it in many different places. But listen to what Jeremiah the prophet says. For because you have trusted in your works and your treasures. That's what the Bible calls us not to worry about. In other words, we shouldn't be so anxious about provisions, that whether we have it or not. In this case, the man had plenteous provision. We must not put our trust in it. Why? Because as God says, you fool. Today your life might be required of you. And therefore invest in eternity. And we might put our trust in wealth, as is the case here. Or we might put our trust in health. Or we might put our trust in our talents and even our contribution and our service within the context of working and serving the Lord Himself. No. We must be rich toward God. And we considered briefly what that means from a biblical perspective. And he says, beware then, as we come to our text in verse 22 and 25, do not worry. Do not be paralyzed by carping care. And then, secondly, he repeats again these words, consider the ravens, verse 24. Verse 27, consider the lilies. And of course, here he's calling them to reason. Consider, you know what that word means? It means evaluate. It can mean add it up. And he's using the argument that is often used in logic, from the lesser to the greater. And he's saying, consider the ravens. They don't do any of the hard work and the planning which mankind is supposed to do. And then he closes in that verse saying, of how much more value are you? In the Gospel of Matthew, in the same section, he says, because your Father knows you have need of all those things. So we have to work hard, but we are not to worry and come under the burden of carping care. And when we come to the question of care and anxiety and pressure that paralyzes us, God has illustrated his gracious work in the ravens. He also speaks about the grass, doesn't he? He says, the grass which sprouts up one day and withers, God has so clothed it. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And then he's saying, consider how much more value you are of than the raven and the grass and the lilies of the field. See, God has so constructed the world that when we are worried, we are to lift up our eyes and look at what God has demonstrated in the world, in his creature and creation. To look at it, to think, and to conclude. Besides, he has a negative instruction in verse 30, which we will consider hopefully next time. But he says, because these are the things which the Gentiles seek. By that, he simply means the godless, the people who don't belong to the God of Israel. What's their priority? As we saw this morning, eating and drinking and being merry. As this man says in verse 19, I have goods laid up for many years. I have many kinds of resources. Take your ease, eat, drink and be merry. That's what the Gentile, the godless do. And so the first thing he tells us is not to be anxious, and then he gives us a number of reasons to consider. The Bible is full of reasoning, isn't it? We've already seen it in chapter 11, the chapter preceding this. Even with regard to prayer, the Lord says in chapter 11 and verses 13, I think it is, and following, he says, to pray for the Holy Spirit. And then he uses reason with regard to prayer. We should pray because we should reason out how great and kind and merciful our Father in heaven is. He says, if you being evil, and he's speaking to his disciples, we are born with the perversion of evil within our souls. If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Not just ask superficially and half-heartedly and unbelievingly, remember? In Matthew 7 and 7, you know, ask, seek, knock. And as I'm sure you know, it's in the present continuous tense. Keep on asking. And we must ask with a single eye. And we must keep on knocking. And if we do, then the Lord will give us what we ask for according to his will. This reasoning is exactly what Abraham, the greatest example of faith in the Bible, exercised. That's what the writer to the Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 11 and 19. We're told that Abraham concluded, and the word in the Greek, because Hebrews is written in Greek, is the word logizomai, from which we get the word logic. And so what we're told is this is how Abraham exercised his faith. It was based on logic. He counted up. And what is it that he added up? And what is the reasoning that he used? Well, it tells us in our reading, even as we read this evening, even as Jehovah God asked him to sacrifice his only begotten son, God had already promised that in this son whom he is asking for a sacrifice, he said, in this son, in Isaac, your seed will be called. And so Abraham is calculating. He's reasoning. If God, who is true to his promises and can never fail in his promises, has promised that he will bless Abraham through Isaac, not through Ishmael, but through Isaac, then if he's going to ask me to sacrifice him and I have to sacrifice him to God, then God will surely raise him up. Now, faith is not a leap in the dark. Faith is perfectly reasonable. Now, not all human intelligence and reason can ever contain the things of God. So there are many things that go beyond our reason. But it's never contradictory to reason. If God be true, the God of Genesis 1:1, who can create the worlds out of nothing, the God who sustains the whole world in his hand, the God who can speak light and existence into being, the God who created can certainly recreate. I mentioned this before, the great genius, Blaise Pascal. This is exactly the reasoning he uses. One of the greatest scientists that ever lived. Many say the father of the modern computer, mathematician and so on. Somebody said to him, how can you believe that all these things are going to be revived according to the Bible? How can you believe that God is going to raise people from the dead? And this is the argument that Blaise Pascal used. He said, if you can believe that God created the heavens and the earth, it's far easier to recreate than to create out of nothing. And so you see, it's perfectly reasonable. This is what Abraham said. God gave Isaac as a miracle, right, to a barren woman. He created him by his great power. And then he promised that he would bless the covenantal blessings through the line of Isaac. Now God is saying, sacrifice this son. And he said he would have to, and we are told that his reasoning resulted in the fact that he even received him in a figurative sense. The word in the Greek there I didn't look it up this time, but I'm almost certain he used the word parable. He received him back in a parabolic sense. In other words, the fact that another substitute was provided. And Isaac came back, as it were, parabolically, like a parable from the dead. And the sum and substance of what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here is that we ought to trust God, and it's perfectly reasonable. And if you doubt it, look outside. Not now, it's dark. Sorry. Look at the ravens. Look at the lilies of the field. Look at the grass that withers. Look at the acts of human fathers who are sinners, and yet they give good gifts to their children, the very best of gifts. So the first thing to remember is, as the Lord Jesus teaches, exercise good reason and trust in God. But don't think that it's blind faith, that just because we cannot understand everything, that we cannot understand reasonable things and things that are perfectly in keeping with reason. That's biblical faith. Secondly, we ought to remember this argument constantly. If God so clothes the lilies of the field, how much more? That is, we are of more value than the lilies or the birds or the ravens. In fact, the Apostle Paul uses the greatest of reasoning, doesn't he, in Romans 8:32. That God the Father, who did not spare his only begotten Son, but freely gave him up for us all, how much more will he also give us all things? That's reasoning, isn't it? There's the greatest reason of all. God, who gave up his only begotten Son, how much more will he not give us far lesser things? There's nothing greater than God the Father, God the Father than God the Son. And he gave him up. And there, of course, he's arguing in the reverse. Paul is arguing in the reverse. From the greater to the smaller, all our needs are far smaller than what God did in his Son for us. And then thirdly, there is a rebuke here, isn't it? Isn't there? He says in verse 28, "Oh, you of little faith." Now look at the concluding verse of our text. "If then God so clothes the grass which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith?" That's a word of rebuke. That's very much like us. Most of the time our faith is but little. But the Lord in his grace rebukes us and corrects us. And he gives us reasons. And we are not simply to look at the sparrow or the beautiful birds and simply say, how beautiful, how wonderful nature is, how great is evolution, or whatever it is. But we are to receive the word of God and reason from these birds. It says, how much we forget the things that God has woven into his creation. And so he rebukes his disciples, "Oh, you of little faith." But my faith is more often than not little. I don't know if I can ever claim whether I've had great faith. So we need this reminder. And this is repeated right throughout the scriptures. "Oh, you of little faith." I don't think anybody who has the right sense of spiritual understanding would ever say, "I'm a man or woman of great faith." Of course, in relative terms, there are those who have greater faith than us. And so this is a rebuke for all of us. But listen very closely to this. Little faith is not unbelief. And little faith does not mean that God forsakes his own. Little faith that is truly in the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and a little faith in Christ Jesus, is faith that saves us from the wrath to come and binds us to him. Because remember, he says later on here in Matthew chapter 6, where this is recorded within that context too, here in verse 30, he says, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure." This little flock, a few in number, just the 12 disciples, or if you extend it in this crowd to the 70, or maybe a little bit more, but I think here he's speaking to his disciples. They're little. Their faith is little. But he says, your Father, they belong to God, the eternal Father. He does not forsake them. And so this is a wonderful message woven even in the rebuke. Even when our faith is little. Even when we doubt and we stagger sometimes. It does not mean that God disowns us. What we need is true faith in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here's a great encouragement for all of us who think we have but little faith. But if our faith is in Christ and in the eternal Father, according to the revelation of the Word of God, then we are truly his. So isn't it wonderful that the Lord continues to teach and to instruct his disciples? He warns them of covetousness. He teaches them that we are to number our days and apply our hearts to wisdom. He reminds us that we ought to be people of faith that is reasoned even from the evidence that is around us, but even more so from the evidence that is given to us in the life of Abraham and according to the reasoning of the great Apostle Paul. And of course, Jesus Christ himself. Now, from time to time, even some of God's greatest servants, men and women, doubt whether they belong to the kingdom. Because they see that their faith is so little, that they are so fickle, that they haven't grown in actual sanctification, and they see the remnants of all their sin on a day-to-day basis as they read the scriptures. And sometimes we doubt. And often the devil will accuse us. And then consider these words that the Apostle John gives us in John chapter 1 and verse 12. "But to as many as receive him." Now what is it to receive him? Well, he says in the same section, "to as many as believe on his name." That is, believe in him as the Savior who paid the price of our sins and who rose again from the dead. To as many as believe him. Believe how? With strong faith? No, even those who have little faith. "To as many as believe him, to them gave he the right to be called the children of God." To become the children of God. And so we have to trust in that word. And we must trust in obedience and continue to receive God's instruction and even his rebuke. And the hymn we are going to sing sums up quite a number of things that even the Lord Jesus teaches here. It's a very well-known hymn, hymn number 86. But let me read a few verses of this hymn, a few lines of the verses. "Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. He's our Heavenly Father if we believe in Christ. No matter how little our faith is. And then he says, there is no shadow of turning with it. We turn all the time. We doubt all the time. We fail all the time. Our desires and our faith is faint. But there is no shadow of turning with thee. He has loved us with an everlasting love. And he will never let us go. He changes not. And then something about the outside environment, summer and winter, springtime and harvest, sun, moon and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness. Well, it's very similar to what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching you. Here, of course, he's speaking in terms of the weather or the seasons, going back to the Noahic covenant. He says, look back at the centuries, how faithful God has been. He said, I will never destroy the whole world in a flood anymore. And then look at the moons and the stars and the courses above. They are unchanging. They join with all nature as a manifold witness. And we saw the witness of the raven, the lilies, and so on. And what do they proclaim? His great faithfulness and his mercy to us. Not because we are faithful, because our faith is great and so on. And then in the final verse, the eternal and the infinite blessings, pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine and with 10,000 beside. Well, let's stand and sing this in faith and joy and properly reasoned and based in the evidences that God has given us in the world and more importantly in the Word. But let's stand and sing this to God. Hymn number 86.
close with prayer. Our Father in heaven, and O Lord Jesus Christ and God the Holy Spirit, indeed, we have to confess that our faith is little, and we are of little faith more often than not. But we also confess that your faithfulness is great. You fulfill all your promises. And even though we are of little faith, we thank you that our faith is in the living God, who not only created the heavens and the earth and sustains them, but the God who gave his only begotten Son for our salvation. We thank you that even with little faith, if we trust in Jesus Christ, and if we believe in him, then you have given us the right to become the children of God. And Lord, even if our faith is little, may our faith be great in the promises of the great and eternal God. And we pray that you will help us to look to the world and the creation around and have reasoned faith. And more importantly, that we might listen to the one who says, I say to you. And indeed, the entire word of God which comes to us from God himself through God the Holy Spirit, may we trust it and live by faith in the Son of God until faith becomes sight and reality to the fullness of the capacity that a creature can possess according to what God bestows in that eternal day. So fill us with joy and peace and faith in believing. For these things we ask in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.